Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. It is good to see you here. I know some of you are tired today. You feel like you lost an hour of sleep. Is that anybody for real? Anybody feel like you lost an hour? Okay. You're too tired to even raise your hand. Okay. Goodness. But I'm glad that you're here. I'm thankful that you saw the importance of getting up and being here together. It is a beautiful day, and God has blessed us with some amazing weather lately. I'm thankful for the rain that God has given us, and the Lord's just good. So if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. We've been studying about the commission and how that's part of the kingdom. Our commission in the kingdom is to go make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. And so I wanted to kind of walk through Acts with you a little bit to see how that played out, like just see what God did in the early church there, starting at Jerusalem and taking the gospel to the world. And so I hope that we're going to move quickly through some things, but hopefully we can hit some highlights and just understand how God did that work then, because I don't think he's changed. I think he's the same today as he was then. I think the work is the same today as it was then. And I think that we can learn from how God did it then so that we can apply these truths today. So let's pray, and then we'll read the word together this morning. Brother Bill Don, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Acts 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this, just a few takeaways. I know we've already talked about this a couple of times, but the first thing is we need to receive the word. And that means that we are saved. So we receive the word when we believe it, when we believe the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter got up, and then the power of the Spirit, he and all the other disciples that were in the upper room went out and preached the gospel. And what did they preach? They preached that Christ is the one who was sent from God, that Jesus of Nazareth is the very Christ, that he died for the sins of the people, was buried, and rose again the third day. And they were called to repentance. Turn away from your religion, turn away from your sin, turn away from your self-righteousness, and turn to faith in Christ. So those who received that message, so they were saved because they believed that Jesus died for them and rose again, then they got baptized. And so they were baptized to picture in water what had happened to them in their spirit. Christ had died for them, was buried, and rose again. And by believing in him, their old man was crucified with Christ, and they had been raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what baptism pictures. It is a picture. And so they received his word, and they were baptized. And I just want to tell you, I believe that both of those things are absolutely critical today. You cannot get to heaven unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have trusted in Jesus, if you've received his word, you ought to be baptized. Now, it doesn't save you and it doesn't take away your sins, but it is the answer of a good conscience before God. It is a sign of the covenant that you have in the New Testament with Christ. And you ought to be baptized because you should not be ashamed of the one who died for you and rose again. You ought to publicly declare that you've been baptized. And I know some people get scared about baptism. They think, well, what if I can't live up to it or whatever? I got news for you. It's Jesus in you that's going to live it out. It's not you. It's all him. So trust in him and follow him. So receive the word and be baptized. And then the second thing is to continue. Continue. Notice they continued steadfastly. And later it'll say they were continuing daily. So they were continuing. They were abiding. They were staying in these things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. I'll say unity because they were with one accord and they had mutual love and care. If somebody in the church needed something, you could sell what you had so that you could help that need. And they were taking care of one another. They had mutual love and care, and then joy and praise, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be, or we might say those who were being saved. God was just adding to the church. Why? Because they were keeping on. They were doing what they had been doing. Since the Spirit came, they just kept on. They kept on in the teaching of the apostles, in fellowship with one another, in breaking bread. Now, breaking bread could be the Lord's Supper and also just having meals together. And I think they did both. You guys agree with that? They both observed the Lord's Supper, communion, and they also broke bread. And in other words, had fellowship meals together. So, amen. Fellowship meals are good. They prayed. They were continuing in prayer, and they were continuing in one accord with unity, one with another. They were taking care of each other. They loved each other. And we ought to love one another. And when you love somebody and you know that they need something, you do what you can to meet that need. And that's what they did. And then they had joy and praise. And I love this. The Bible says that the people, there was fear and favor with all the people. They were having favor with all the people. In other words, the church had a great testimony in the community. Even the people who didn't believe, even those who didn't believe, were grateful and could see the work of God in the church. And it ought to be that way, right? I think our church should have a good testimony in our community. And the people loved them. And the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. And so, just a great picture of what the early church was like when the Spirit of God came on them and empowered them. And I think these are things that we should strive to emulate as a church. These are things that we ought to continue in. Now look over at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So here was a man who was lame or crippled from birth. Okay, so this is a man who had never walked before. Nod your head if you understand. Okay, so this man had never walked before. The only thing he could do is depend on somebody, family or friends, to carry him into a place where he can literally beg for enough to get to eat. Everybody tracking? Can you imagine what that would be like? You never walked before. You had to completely be dependent on the kindness of other people to survive. And so he went to the temple, which was a really smart place to go to expect somebody to give you charitable goods, right? So he lived off of the charity of others. And when he sees Peter and John going in at the time of prayer, he's expecting something, right? I mean, I don't know. I don't know how you see things in your head. I get the picture of the guy sitting there with a tin cup. I don't know why it's a tin cup, but it is, right? I blame Hollywood. I don't know. But there he is asking for something to help him as they are going in. And look at this. Peter fastens his eyes on him with John. They don't look away. They look at him. And that's convicting, right? They look at him. They see the man. And they said, look on us. And he looks at them because he's begging for money. And they speak to him, so he's thinking they're going to give him something. And look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen. What do you suppose happens next? You guys have already, you already know the rest of the story, don't you? And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This is one of my favorite accounts of the New Testament. I just love this. Peter didn't have any money, and those in the early days of the church, they didn't have any money, didn't have anything to give him. I got nothing to give you, but money-wise, you want money, but I've got something better, right? And sometimes God's got something better for us than money. Okay. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name, in the authority, and in the power, and then for the glory of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ from Nazareth, rise up and walk, takes him by the hand, and the man stood up. How many times had he stood up before in his life? How many times? When did he have time to learn to walk? Listen, some of us are like 30 or 40 and still have trouble walking. I'm trying not to look at you, Jenna. No, listen. I mean, this guy, just imagine, even somebody who gets in an accident and their legs are tore up and they have to lay in a bed for a few months and then they have to learn. We say it all the time. They had to learn to walk again, right? I mean, you've seen it with the crutches and the bars and the support, and it takes time and it takes weeks and months and sometimes years to get back to be able to walk again. But this man, immediately, having never walked before, jumps up and is walking and leaping and praising God. Man, do you think he was embarrassed? You think he was ashamed? Running through the temple? Oh, no, I can't act like that. People will stare. I'm going to tell you this. He didn't care what anybody thought. He was overjoyed at what God had done for him. And can we just take a little side note, people? You're going to see this repeated over and over in the early days. There was a lot of joy and there was a lot of praise. There was a lot of glorifying God. Why? Because they were enjoying, they were celebrating, they were rejoicing in the salvation that God had given to them. And can I just say this? How awesome it would have been, having never walked before, to be able to just stand up and run and leap and praise God. But haven't you received something even better? I wasn't just crippled. I was dead. And he gave me life. But y'all be quiet. Settle down. Sit on your hands. Don't get too excited. Well, man, sometimes I just want to shout, but I don't, because I don't know what everybody else will think. I'm going to tell you right now that that man didn't care what anybody thought. And I'm sure that the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the rulers of the temple probably didn't appreciate him making a ruckus. Settle down. Settle down. Listen, he couldn't care less. And I get it. I get it. We don't want to act crazy. Like, I'm not inviting you to jump over the pews or anything. We have a hard enough time with the steps on the porch, right? I'm sorry. It's just so easy today. I'm not inviting you to jump over pews or anything like that. I'm just saying you can rejoice. You can give thanks to God. You can shout praise God and hallelujah. You can do that, and it's okay. We could be excited about what God's done. And some of you are like, well, why can't we? Because he was leaping and jumping. I guess if the Spirit takes you, just be careful, right? Now, listen, he was rejoicing in what God had done. And here's the first thing I want you to see, because the whole point of this message is just how some of the elements that are repeated all throughout this. And the first one is the power of God. The power of God. Like, God's power is put on display over and over and over again. And I believe that if we're going to make disciples, people ought to see the power of God at work in this church. Okay? Now, do we have the ability to perform miracles? Like, can I just take somebody by the hand and with my ability that's in me, make them able to walk again? No, I can't do that. But does God have that ability still? Listen, let me try to make this a little more clear for anybody who doesn't understand. I don't believe that God works today miraculously through the hands of men like he did these apostles. Okay? What do I mean by that? I don't believe that if I lay my hands on somebody, I can miraculously heal them. Okay? I don't believe that. I don't believe that if you touch the hem of my jacket that you're going to be healed. Okay? I don't believe that if I sneeze on a napkin and send it to you in the mail that it's going to heal you. Somebody doing, I don't know what they do to them, but yeah, you can order them in the mail, call in the number on the screen, and they'll send you a handkerchief that's been prayed over. Listen, that stuff, people try to sell that stuff all the time, right? I don't believe in any of that. I don't believe that if you go to some long begotten pastor that you loved and you go touch his bones, that it's going to make you come alive again. Okay, God did miraculous things in the Bible. He did. And he did it through men. But I don't believe that happens today because we have the completed word of God. Okay? Now, we can talk about that anytime you want to. I'd love to answer your questions about that. But I do believe in the power of God today. I believe God still does miraculous things. I believe that people who should be dead are alive. People who should have never been able to walk again are walking. I believe in the power of God to heal and to do amazing things. Look around the room, people. Like, you can see the power of God at work in the lives of people in this church. So what am I saying? The power of God is still at work, and it still matters. But ultimately, the greatest power that we see is the power of a life transformed by the gospel. Because here's the hard truth. God... Peter and John probably walked by other people who were lame, crippled, blind, other diseases. This one was healed, others weren't. And here's the hard truth. People in this church, some will be healed and some won't. Amen. Physically. But we're all healed spiritually. Amen. Our lives are being transformed by the power of the gospel. That testimony cannot be taken away either by life or death. Amen. We are Christ's and we live for him. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we can see the power of God. We can see healing. We can see God do miraculous things. But the most amazing thing, the most miraculous thing is to see someone who was dead in their trespasses and sins, somebody who was under the power and influence of the devil, who was under the wrath of Almighty God, but has now been redeemed, forgiven, and set free, and able to overcome temptation and the life of sin that you were once bound by. That testimony is yours forever. Amen? So what I'm saying is the power of God should be and is evident in this church. It is. So we see power. He's in there leaping and running and praising God. And they knew, verse 10, verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And verse 10 says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Remember, the church was meeting regularly at Solomon's porch, right? It was a big colonnade where thousands of people could gather. And so there he is. He's been running around praising God. Now he's standing there with Peter and John, and all the people come together to see. Like, that's the guy who's never walked before. They've been walking by that guy since they were children, had seen that man laying at the gate. And now he's there standing. He was standing there. Can you imagine that? Man, how awesome. How awesome. When Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God has before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so, Peter preaches Jesus. So the power of God, the second one is preaching, if you want to write that down. It's preaching. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to see it over and over and over. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the message may vary a little bit here and there. They may mention this prophet or that prophet. They may point to this thing or that thing. But there's something that's always the same, and it's that Jesus was crucified and rose again. Amen. The death and resurrection are preached over and over and over and over again. Amen. Why? Because there's salvation no other way than through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he preaches Jesus. The power of God is put on display. And when the people run up and they're looking at Peter and John like, man, these guys are miracle workers. And Peter says, I don't know why you're looking at us as though we did this by our power. God did this through his son, Jesus Christ, who you crucified. Time out real quick. Can you imagine if you would have been in the crowd? Just bear with me for a second. I don't know exactly, but I think some of the same people in Jerusalem that were crying Hosanna when Jesus came in on his triumphal entry were the same people that were screaming outside saying, crucify him. I think some of the same people. One day they're saying Hosanna, calling him the son of David, and the next they're saying, crucify him. Can you imagine if you were in that crowd with all the mob of people crying, crucify him? And now Peter is looking you in the eye and saying, but you denied the Holy One and the just. You denied the Christ, and you wanted a murderer to be set free. And you killed the Prince of Life who God raised from the dead. Can you imagine how convicting that was? I got an idea because it convicts me today. I am Barabbas. I'm the guilty one who was set free. I am the one he died for. My rebellion and my rejection are the reasons that he died. They were convicted. Man, what a great sermon. Peter preaches, stands boldly. Peter's a changed man. And God's using him greatly. And so he calls him in verse 19, we read, repent ye therefore and be converted. He calls them to repent. And he preaches to them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another element that's going to come. And it's in chapter 4, verse 1. And it's persecution. Persecution is always going to come. As they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, you remember the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or anything spiritual like that. And so they were especially bothered that Peter's preaching the resurrection. And they taught the people. And so they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So you're talking about 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost, just a little while later, another 5,000 added, and the Lord was adding daily such as should be saved, those who were being saved. And in the midst of persecution, they just keep on keeping on. So let me move a little bit quicker. We're going to skip some verses. You could go back and read them on your own later, okay? Jump down to verse 8. They're telling them to stop preaching Jesus. Verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that good? So he just preaches Jesus. So we saw the power, we see the persecution, we see the preaching, and then look at this. In verse 13 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, it's just a short phrase at the end of a verse, but I think it's absolutely imperative. This is the next thing you might want to write down, and it's the presence. Presence. They spent time with Jesus. And it was evident that they spent time with Jesus. Why? Because they had power. And they had boldness. And they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, if you spend time with Jesus, it's going to give you power. And it's going to give you boldness. And if you spend time with Jesus, it's going to make you want to tell other people about Jesus. Is that true? His presence. Let me ask you a question. Can we spend time with Jesus today? Isn't he very far away, though? Like, heaven seems a long ways away from Muldrow, Oklahoma sometimes. Doesn't it? Doesn't heaven seem a long ways away from the United States of America sometimes? Heaven seems a long ways away from this world with all of our sickness and sin and hatred and murder and strife and war. Like, it seems like heaven's a long ways away. So how can you spend time with Jesus? Because he's here. He will never leave you or forsake you. His Spirit lives inside of you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Scriptures. And not only that, but he put himself, he's in all of us, and he puts us together. So we are the temple of the living God who is in us. We're not on our own because we're bought with a price. And you have the presence of God with you now and always, and you can spend time with God. You can spend time with Jesus, so his presence. You see his power again, verse 16. They're like, I don't know what to do. Indeed, a notable miracle's been done. It's manifest to everybody, and we can't deny it. So the power of God is on display there in verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20, you see it again. The preaching, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threaten them, and they send them away. Jump down to verse 24, and here's your next point, and it's prayer. Prayer. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Man, you see how it all keeps coming back together? So we have the preaching, we have the power, we have the persecution, of course, is always going to be there. But you have the presence of God through his Holy Spirit, and then you have the prayer and praise of his people. And when God's people got together and prayed, they cried out to God, God moved, and he filled them with his Spirit. And what did they do when they were filled with the Spirit? Thank you very much. They spake the word of God with boldness. That's preaching again, isn't it? And it just keeps coming back around and around and around and around. And I'm going to tell you that if we want to see God turn this world upside down, We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's our power. And then we speak the word of God with boldness. That's preaching. And by the way, preaching isn't just for the guy up here in the pulpit. It's for every disciple filled with the Spirit of God, which should be all of us. Man, they just keep preaching. The power of God is poured out through them. In verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught the things that he possessed of his own, but they all had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And you just see God continuing to work, continuing to move. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read through all of this, but if you go down to chapter 5, you find this account. You guys remember how they had all things common? If somebody had something extra, they would sell it, and they would just kind of, they would bring it and lay it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would make sure whoever needed something got what they needed. Kind of nod your head if you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay. All right. So people just took care of each other. Barnabas, who we know as Barnabas, he had a piece of land. He sold it, brought that money, laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles spread it out, gave it to whoever needed it. But in chapter 5, we read about a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold a piece of land, but they wanted to keep some of the money for themselves, which, by the way, was fine because it was theirs. The problem is they brought it to the apostles and lied and said, "This is all of it." I don't know why they felt the need to lie about it, but they did. And God was not okay with them lying. As a matter of fact, Peter will tell us that they lied to the Holy Ghost. And all right, just real quick, does anybody remember what happened when Ananias was confronted and he held on to his lie? What happened to him? He died on the spot. Who killed him? God did. Yeah, nobody likes that. Like, this is the part we want. Can we go back to the people being healed and praising God? No, Ananias lied, held on to his lie, and God killed him. Some men pick him up. Carry him out and bury him. They're walking back. While they're gone, his wife Sapphira comes in, and Peter confronts her. "Did you sell the land for this much?" "Yes, we did." She held on to the lie. "Why have you decided to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And the men who buried her husband are walking back in, and she dies on the spot. They carry her out and bury her. She fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You can write this down. Purity. Purity. God cares about purity in his church. I think God still takes sin deadly serious in the church today. Now, he is long-suffering, and he is patient, and he is kind, and he puts up with a lot of nonsense from a bunch of knuckleheads like us. But I'm going to tell you this. God has his limits. But it should never come to that, because we should be accountable to one another, and we should deal with sin in our own lives and in the lives of one another within the church. Church discipline still matters today, and purity still matters today. Now, I know that there's a lot of churches in America today that don't even know what that means. You say church discipline, they don't have a clue what it is. What I'm talking about is having a high standard, holding one another accountable. And if I sin against you, I need to do everything I can to make that right. And we should all strive to have right relationships one with another within the church. And if somebody has open sin in their life, we have to deal with that as a church, not because we're better, but because we love God and we want purity in his church. It's not about us. It's about him. I want you to look at the result of God's judgment, though, at verse 11. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders done among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, both multitudes of both men and women." Multitudes both of men and women. So what happened? When God poured out his wrath and judged his own people, everyone got afraid. Is it good to fear God? But not only did they fear God, everybody that heard about it was in fear of God. And there were a lot of people who were now, you can take this for what it's worth, They magnified the Lord, but they were a little bit scared to become part of the church. They magnified God, but they're kind of keeping the church at arm's length. They're not sure about this. Why? I think they recognized that what was going on was something special that God was a part of. And I think that the church ought to be that today. For sake of time, jump ahead. You're going to see more preaching, persecution, all that stuff still happening. Around verse 17, 18, they laid their hands on the apostles again, but the angel lets them out, brings them out, and says in verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And then they threaten them again, down at verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But by the way, isn't that exactly what they said? In Matthew 27, verses 24 to 26, when Pilate says, I find no fault in this man at all. I wash my hands of this. See you to it. They said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's exactly what they wanted. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And they continued to boldly preach the gospel. So the power of God is seen. The preaching continues. The preaching continues. The preaching continues. And in the end of chapter 5, verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to preach and to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And look at verse 1 in chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was, what's it say? Multiplied. We know there was the issue with the Grecians, with the widows not being taken care of, and the apostles wisely deal with that issue. But look down at verse 7 again, chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I just want you to see, in the early days of the church, God brought them from adding daily to multiplication, because the disciples continued. In the face of great persecution, they prayed, they got the power of the Spirit of God, they spent time in the presence of God, and they kept preaching the Word of God, and it just kept going and going and going. Okay? The pattern. There's a pattern that repeats itself. Prayer, the presence of God, the power of God, the preaching of God, and don't forget the purity in the church. God wants us to be clean vessels. So, what do we do today? Well, we pray. One of the things that we ought to pray about is any sin that we have in our life. Unconfessed, unrepented sin. How often should you confess to God? Well, every time I have a wrong thought, do a wrong deed, or fail to do a right deed, I should pray and ask God to forgive me. So that's pretty much like all the time. Right? I ought to pray and I ought to seek purity in my own heart. I had to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God, and all of us need to be committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I hope you'll take time to go back and read through these chapters on your own, but I just wanted to move through it this morning, and just so you could see, it wasn't just that Jesus said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send my Spirit. I want you to be witnesses unto me. I want you to go make disciples of all nations. Like, he gave them what to do, and then they just didn't do it. I want you to see, though they were flawed and though they messed up and there was a lot of up and down and a lot of persecution and a lot of mess ups within the church, God still accomplished his purposes through them, and they carried out the commission. They did what he called them to do. And friends, we can too. And would to God that it could be said of this church one day, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Muldrow. Could you? That'd be good. Okay, act a little more excited, please. You're killing me. Could you imagine if the Chronicles of Heaven was written and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Muldrow? That's what we ought to pray for. That's what we ought to live for. That's what we ought to do. And that's what God wants to accomplish. So submit, yield to God, do what he leads you to. If he's convicting your heart, you come as we sing.
Number 564.